Let's turn to God's Word again in the Old Testament this time. So we're in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, and page 468, if you're following in the Pew Bible. Now we're going to come in at verse 14. I'll be referring to the earlier verses of this chapter. Josiah came to the throne when he was just 8 years old. He was one of the reforming kings, one of the good kings. But we come in at verse 14 of chapter 34. And while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Abdon son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. And the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees, with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in the book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. May God bless his word to us today. We're almost at the end of our series looking at these kings of Judah. Just one more Sunday in which we will look at three or four kings together and the fall of Jerusalem. Stevie's going to take us through that next Sunday morning, all being well. And so far we've looked mainly at good kings from 900 BC up to about 600 BC, so a 300-year period. And we've looked at five kings so far. We've looked at King Asa, We looked at King Jehoshaphat, King Joash, King Uzziah, and then last week we looked at Hezekiah. And perhaps having listened to all those, if you have listened to all those, they kind of are merging into one and you're not really sure what each was, the nuances of each. But these were mainly good kings. Some of them were not so good. Uzziah started well, very, very powerful king, but then his pride began to grow. Hezekiah, we saw last week, reversed the drift of godlessness, and he did that through consecration, celebration, and contribution. And when Hezekiah died, the country was in better shape than it had been for many years. But the problem was, in between these good kings, you tended to get one or two bad kings. And they tended to go the way of the pagan nations around them. They tended to go the way of Assyria, which was the predominant empire of the time. And so these good kings were always fighting a battle, the battle to keep the people going forwards in the Lord. The default position, the DNA, was pagan worship. Very hard to keep the people following one God, worshiping one Lord. And Assyria was in decline, the Assyrian emperor was in decline, but the Babylonian empire was rising. And ultimately it would be the Babylonian empire that would take over Jerusalem in 587 BC. So the king we're going to look at today is Josiah. And within 20 years of Josiah's death, Jerusalem would fall. Within 20 years of his death. Now, between Hezekiah and Josiah came two very bad kings, Manasseh and Amon. Manasseh was particularly bad at the start of his reign. He did humble himself a bit, and he did put some things in order before he died. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, Amon for 2 years, and then Amon was assassinated by his own officials. So it wasn't looking good. Since Hezekiah, it wasn't looking good. Two dodgy kings, things were bad. It wasn't looking good. And as King Amon died, the next person to come on the throne in the succession was this king, King Josiah, and he was only 8 years old. What could a child do to reverse the decline of Judah? He was 8 years old. And yet, we discover as we read on that he reigned for 31 years. He was one of the best kings. He even outdid Hezekiah. And he was compared to the early days of King David. That's how good he was. That's how strong he was for the Lord. He was a great leader. He was a courageous leader. And that's the overall thing I want us to think about today is how to be a courageous leader. He showed courageous leadership in what he did. And there were three things especially of note that fed into this, and I want us to learn from this young man. First of all, King Josiah was young and godly. King Josiah was young and godly. As we read in chapter 34, verse 1, he came to the throne when he was aged 8. Now, when a child comes to power, a couple of things can happen. The power can go to their heads, and they can just make these really strange laws and do difficult things, strange things. Some of you would have heard of Baby Doc in Haiti, who came to power as a teenager. He abused his position. He was a dictator. And the people were never so glad to see him go when he did eventually leave them. But he was a teenage dictator. But this young man was not. And fortunately, his guardians were not either. Sometimes what happens is, as a young king comes into power, his guardians, they take over the power and they abuse the power. But again, in this case, that did not happen. It happened with other kings, didn't happen with this king. And God's Spirit was working in this young man. It tells us in verse 3 of chapter 34, in the 8th year of his reign, that's now bringing him up to age 16, it says he began to seek God. By the 12th year, that takes him up to age 20, he began a program of reform that would continue for the rest of his life, purifying the temple, getting rid of the high places again, burning the Asherah poles, grinding the altars to dust, doing all the things previous good kings had done, but they kept creeping back in again. And it all began, this reform, this root and branch review of worship in Judah began with a teenager, age 16. Now, I've quoted before the statistics that come out from time to time that in the United Kingdom, most people come to faith before age 17. So I want that to sink in. Three quarters of Christians today in the United Kingdom, and possibly in the world, but certainly in the United Kingdom, three quarters have come to faith before the age of 17. So there's a window there. Most come to faith in a kind of a window between age 12 and 18. That window is very, very important. Joash moved into the position of what I would call an owned faith, where he owned it for himself, where he explored it for himself, where he prayed to God for himself when he was age 16. And I find it interesting that this window of teenage years is the most important window for spiritual growth and surrender to Jesus. Because what seems to happen is that as you get into your 18 plus, into your 20s, into your 30s, into your 40s, your heart grows harder. Your heart grows harder. Now remember the hammer. The Word of God has to hammer harder once you get into your 20s and into your 30s and into your 40s and into your 50s. Okay? This is what happens. And God, by His Spirit, He moves especially in our younger lives. And that's the time when we should be giving our lives to God. Sometimes people say, well, I'll wait till I'm older. I want to enjoy myself now before I give my life to Christ. That's not the way it works. You're better giving your best years to Jesus, because anything else is wasted. You're better giving the best of your life to God, because that way you will leave a better legacy, you will be more used by God, you will be more happy, more blessed, and you will bless others. The older you get, the harder it is to come to Christ. And this is one of the reasons why we invest so much in Highkirk. We have a couple of staff who build in quite a lot to our young people. We have a director of youth. Not every church can afford a director of youth. I'm glad that we can. This year we have 40 young people going to Summer Madness. 40. We have a team going to Romania, a youth team going to Romania. We have youth teams involved in Spark and in helping to run Holiday Bible Club here. So when you see a young person in Highkirk, you give a little silent thank you prayer to God. Because there are churches today who don't have teenagers, who don't have young children who are involved in these things. And we are blessed in that. But part of that is because we are investing heavily. We're investing, yes, in money, in terms of the staff, but we also invest heavily in terms of volunteers. And a lot of you are involved in teaching in Sunday school, or you're in BB or GB or youth club, or you're helping to run the creche, or in Tothers or Mops. Can I say thank you? Because you are doing a really, really important job. Because you're investing in young lives, which are then more likely to come to Jesus Christ before that critical age of 17, 18. So thank you for the work that you do. Sometimes you maybe tear your hair and say, is this worthwhile, what I'm doing? It is. You're key in investing in young lives that are turning to Jesus Christ. And don't forget that. And that's why we spend so much time talking about young people and investing in young people and having a director of youth. because most people come to faith in these years, and we've got to maximize this window. Josiah was young and godly, and he would make a difference in those around him. The second thing was that he had courage, and that often meant that he was on his own. He showed courage. He showed the loneliness of leadership. He was young and godly. By age 20, he was beginning to work out in practice what he had worked into his heart. The interesting thing is that he is spoken of, in even higher terms than Hezekiah. And I think that may be because he had very little support. It doesn't actually mention other advisors. It doesn't mention other people who were inputting into his life. Even the major prophet of the time, who was Jeremiah. Jeremiah is hardly mentioned, and I'm going to come to that in a moment. He had great courage, remarkable courage, going against the flow of the country and the kings before him. And in verses 4 to 7 in chapter 34, it's very much the emphasis of the chronicler is on Josiah. Yes, he would have given directions. Yes, he would have delegated, but it was very much down to him. And sometimes you get the sense there wasn't a real momentum amongst the people. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why Jeremiah is not mentioned here, or why in Jeremiah's prophecy he didn't mention Josiah that much. When he does mention him, it is positive. He gives him a very good tribute when he dies. But Jeremiah was concerned about the spiritual temperature of the people as a whole. And as he looked at the people as a whole, he was worried about their desire for idol worship. He was worried that their default position was godlessness and idolatry. And Jeremiah saw this, and although he commended what Josiah did, maybe it was too little too late. And we see that from Huldah's prophecy. A time is coming when this nation will be no more. Josiah, you're doing well. Josiah, you're doing good. Josiah, you're going to die in peace. But I'm not so sure about this nation. Now, leadership is difficult when the mass of people don't seem to want to improve or move. We could ask, well, why did Josiah bother? Why bother whenever the people are not willing to move? Well, he had personal responsibility. As far as he was concerned, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He knew he would appear before his judge. And we as individuals, we also will appear before our judge. So even if the people around us are not following godly ways, we say, well, I have to answer for myself so that the blood of this people are not on my hands. And basically, that's what Josiah did. He determined that he was going to be on God's side, even if it was a minority. But God plus one is always a majority. The Apostle Paul in later years would exhort the young Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And Josiah was like Timothy. He wanted to set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And that's what I want to do, and I hope that's what you want to do, even if those around you are not following that agenda. Now, in your workplace, in your school, in your college, wherever you are, even in your own home, you can show influence as a leader. You can show courage, whatever age you are. And take responsibility for your life and do what God wants you to do, even if it means going against the flow. The loneliness of leadership. Josiah was young and godly. He was courageous in his leadership. There weren't a lot of people with him, but he kept proclaiming what was true and right. And thirdly and finally, he was faithful to the Word of God. We've talked with the children about the importance of the Word. And that's where I want to end this morning, is seeing how important it is, if we are to be courageous leaders, of how important it is that we're rooted in the Word of God, that we're built on this as our foundation. It seems incredible that the Word of God, the law of God, had been lost. It seems incredible. The priests, whenever they find the book of the law, they don't even seem that excited. So we found this book. It may be of interest to you, King. And it is actually the foundation documents for everything for Israel. The book of Amos, chapter 8 and 11, it says there was a famine of hearing the word of God. But Josiah seems to be the only one really perturbed by this when he finds and reads the book. It says in verse 11 that he tore his robes as the implications went home, that we haven't been reading this, we haven't been following this. No wonder God is angry with us. I want you to imagine for a moment that you didn't have the Bible. You didn't have your Bible. We didn't have the Bible. Now, for some people and some Christians in some countries, they don't have ready access to the Bible. And it's like gold dust. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you don't have your Bible this week. Would you miss it? You don't have your Bible this week. Would you miss it? And I have no doubt some of you would say, yes, I would miss it. I read it every day. I love reading it. It encourages me. It feeds me. It's like milk. It's like honey. It's like gold. But sadly, I fear some of us wouldn't miss it. Because today is the only day you've read out of the Bible. And last Sunday was the only day you read out of it. And you don't miss it. Now that is telling you something about the state of your soul. There's a famine of hearing the word of God. And that's not good. And that was the default position not only of the people of Judah, but the priests of Judah. They didn't miss it. And that's why the judgment of God fell. Regardless of what Josiah would do, it was too little, too late. The default position, the DNA of the people was, I couldn't care less. And sadly, in Northern Ireland Christianity, there's a lot of people like that. And that's not good. We can attend church, we can hear the word of God as much as we want, but unless we're feeding ourselves, I'm afraid a lot of it is wasted. Be faithful to the word of God, and faithfulness means abiding in the word of God. In John 15, Jesus says, if we are to be fruitful, we are to abide in him. And a major part of abiding in Christ is abiding in his word. His word is to remain in us. It cleanses us. It provides an atmosphere of growth. Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Now, Josiah was upset because he had neglected the commands of God. Don't neglect God's word. I mentioned earlier about precept ministries on Saturday coming. And if you can spare that time that day, it will be so valuable to come along and to learn ways of getting into the word, getting more out of the word. If you can do that, that would be great. We have some back copies of devotional notes in the foyer. If you don't have devotional notes, they help you to keep going day by day because they're dated and so on. Please do take one of those. They're free and gets you into the habit. It's a good habit of God's word. And I need that. I get encounter with God. I have these daily Bible reading notes because I need that daily discipline of reading every day. What's today's date? What's the reading for today? So easy for it to slip. Heather told me this morning, you can get these notes free. Scripture Union do these notes free now for your iPads, for your tablets, for your phones. There's no excuse. Faithfulness to the Word of God. The Word of God is like a sword. It's like honey. It's like a hammer. It's like milk. C.H. Spurgeon once said, many books in my library are now behind and beneath me. They were good in their way once, and so were the clothes I wore when I was 10 years old. But I have outgrown them. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Billy Graham once said, "One of my great regrets in life is that I have not studied enough. I wish I had studied the Bible more and preached less." Josiah was under no doubt about the seriousness of God's word, the goodness of God's word. He loved to hear and read God's word. And the churches today that deny God's word, that avoid reading God's word and preaching God's word, are just preaching men's philosophies and women's philosophies, and these things will pass. But the churches that are faithful to the word of God and the Christians that are faithful to the word of God are the ones that will grow, the ones that will stand. I love the story of the atheist philosopher Voltaire. In the midst of the Enlightenment, he proclaimed very loudly and very famously, within 25 years of his death, the Bible would be forgotten and Christianity would be a thing of the past. 40 years after his death, in 1778, the Bible was being printed in his home. I think God had the last laugh. The Bible will still be here. The word will endure. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. And the person that builds their life on the word of the Lord, you will endure, your legacy will endure, everything will endure in your life because it's built on the word of God. Yesterday's newspapers, old news, the word of God never is out of date. You'll probably spend a lot of time, maybe some of you today, reading the Sunday papers. It'll not actually do your soul much good. Read a chapter of the Bible and reflect on it. Courageous leadership, being different today, be young and godly, show courage, faithful to the word of God. This is challenging stuff. Josiah made a difference, at least in his life and those close to him. Sadly, as we'll hear next week, for many it was too little, too late. May that not be the case for Highkirk. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, the challenge of your word. It is a sword that divides soul and spirit, goes into our hearts and minds. Help us to learn from it, own it, feed it upon our souls, that we might be different people, courageous people, leading people towards God and his ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.